Yeah, it still kind of reverberates a little bit. We've got this donut list for next time, and so if you'd be willing to bring some donuts, this is, it gives the dates on here. Just write your name on the blank. When you're done with it, just give it to Karen. So don't feel obligated, but just pass this around, and then that'll get taken care of. All right. Got that up? So let's have a word of prayer as we start our class time together. Let me see. Brother Herman, would you stand and lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. How many have heard about what was happening at Asbury University? Just raise your hand. Okay, so most everybody's aware. That's in Kentucky. And I have some comments to make leading up to that to help introduce what we're going to be saying about this. The first thing I want to say, and I want to see if you agree with me, not out loud, but just wait just a minute and just kind of think, okay, do I agree with this or not? But here's a statement that I'm going to make. Revival does not come by praying for it. Revival does not come by praying for it. You could probably go both ways on that, but let me finish. It comes through genuine repentance of sin. Now, the reason I say I'm going to finish this is because if you're truly repenting, you're praying. But too often, we have people, Lord, send us revival, and nothing wrong with praying for that. I am not saying we should not pray for revival. But when you will see revival is when God is dealing with sin in your life and you just get right with God. And that revives your own heart. And sometimes God uses what takes place in your heart to impact other people. They see, you know, hey, he's getting right with the Lord, and man, that's convicting to me. And pretty soon things start taking place. There's a revival that took place in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus chapter 32. Does anybody know what revival I'm talking about? Tongue in cheek. I mean, if you look at what happened in Exodus 32, and you know, there was high emotion. There was worship. There was singing. There was excitement. There was sincerity. In Exodus chapter 32, what incident am I talking about? The golden calf incident. Is it true what I just mentioned? Yeah. There was high emotion. There was singing. There was excitement. There was sincerity. The presence of those things does not mean that a revival is taking place. Oh, there was revival. The reviving of what they had seen in Egypt. And now, yeah, there's all kinds of emotion. The people were singing and dancing and around this golden calf, and God's judgment was about to fall before Moses interceded. So just because there's tremendous sincerity and high emotion and singing and excitement and so forth, that's not an indication necessarily of revival. Now, revival may have those components. But we've got to be careful about calling something revival just because that takes place. Well, how are we getting to this Asbury thing? Well, we've been talking about ecumenical evangelism. Ecumenism is a movement promoting worldwide unity among religions through greater cooperation and improved understanding. Is ecumenism good or bad, according to that definition? Because in order to promote ecumenism, doctrine, truth, and group distinctives are ignored or greatly minimized. Now, is ecumenism by those standards good or bad? Okay, I was hoping I'd get that. You saw the ads, perhaps they were first shown at the Super Bowl, but they've been on television, called He Gets Us. And this is an article that I quoted a few weeks ago by Thomas Gallatin, and he makes these statements, aiming to provide an inclusive, non-divisive Jesus. Let me just stop there. What do you think about a non-divisive Jesus and by what Jesus said? Is Jesus divisive or not? You're saying yes? Wait, I want unity, right? Why would you call Jesus divisive? Raise your hand and let me know if you got an answer. Absolutely, exactly, John. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said that. And to divide even families is all in that context. Did he come just to divide? No, his coming naturally brings that about because you have people who are going to follow him, people who aren't. What's going to happen between those people? There's going to be division. So, yeah, he is exclusive, aiming to provide an inclusive, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's exclusive, but aiming to provide an inclusive, I'm pointing to my computer, should be pointing up here, non-divisive Jesus, the Christian Light ad campaign runs woefully short of presenting the gospel message. He also goes on to say, in seeking to reach out to a growing number of secular, non-believing Americans to invite them to believe in Christ, some Christians have employed a type of, and I put this in a different color, worldly-centered evangelism that has been dubbed the seeker-friendly movement. This type of evangelism seeks to make Christianity, and more specifically Jesus, more palatable to a secular world. Is that what we are called to do, folks, is to make Jesus more palatable to this world? No, we are called to preach him, preach the gospel without compromise, in truth, and let the chips fall where they may. Some disciples came to Jesus once and said, did you know that you offended these Pharisees? What was his answer? Let them be offended. Going on, Christian campaigns like He Gets Us, operate, this is all review by the way, but some haven't been here, operate under the premise that repackaging the gospel to make our society think Christians and Jesus are cool entices people to consider following Jesus. Oftentimes they go to great lengths to trash their own faithful Christians to be viewed and accepted by the same world that despises Christ followers who hold biblical views about marriage, sex, family, and life. So those who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ truly want to live a life that pleases him and that indicate that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, it means that I am going to hold biblical views about marriage, sex, family, and life. And the world hates that because they're implicated. He Gets Us was born out of the idea that the Christians of today are not good enough at marketing Jesus. After all, an alarming number of Americans are abandoning church, and because that's happening, how are we going to get people through those doors? What are we going to do? Ooh, what can we do? Y'all have any ideas of how we can get more people through the door? Anybody? No. That's not going to get them through the door. I'm being facetious. Thank you. No, but how am I going to get people in the door? Oh, Dave, what's wrong with the music, man?
I'm just too boring.
Yeah. So, you change the music, you get the upbeat, you get the rock, you get, it's have some smoking lights up on the stage and let's have somebody performing and swooning and gasping with their breath and being airy and pretty soon. Okay, that's why Americans are abandoning church, in their opinion. I believe they're abandoning church because they see the fakeness of that kind of stuff. Dressing up the Word of God to appeal to the masses is the exact opposite of what Jesus and the apostles did and what Christians are commanded to do. We are told to sow the seed of the gospel everywhere and to everyone, to preach Christ crucified, not water down the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the incarnate God, who detests sin, into someone who perfectly embodies the modern culture. We are not trying to show him as he is not. That Jesus Christ embodies the culture. No, he is counterculture. And the church should reflect that counterculturalism and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ instead. So, that is a background. Then the Asbury University revival came up. When did this start? It was in February something. Then it ended February something. So it's old news to some, but I think we still need to talk about it. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because, out loud, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Therefore, the commandment is to you and to me, try or test. Test the spirits. Is this right according to God's word? Not is it right because I like it. Not because, hey, this is fun. Hey, this is cool. No, test it according to God's word. And so I don't know if you know who Kenneth Wiest is. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek grammarian, and he translates it this way. He puts it quite literal. Divinely loved ones, stop believing every spirit, but put the spirits to the test for the purpose of approving them and finding that they meet the specifications laid down. Put your approval upon them because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a reason given for testing, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let me quote Hebert, one of my favorite commentators on the book of 1 John. He said, "It is a serious mistake simply to equate the presence of the extraordinary or supernatural with the divine." Now, you could stop right there and have a discussion. It is a serious mistake. Just because there's this presence of the extraordinary or supernatural, oh, that must be of God. Folks, that's why many people think that the Asbury thing, because they saw something extraordinary or what they thought was supernatural, and they said, well, this has to be of God. He gives the verses right there following in parentheses where there are other instances of things that were extraordinary or supernatural that were not of God. Without looking in your Bibles, but just looking at the reference, what do you think happens in Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 12, 22, 8, 7, 18 to 19? What's happening? Brad? Yeah, they could mimic what Moses and Aaron were doing. Cast the rod down. The magicians of Egypt come and they do the same thing. Of course, then Moses' rod or Aaron's rod, snake, goes and eats those. Doesn't affect them. It was both supernatural. They were able to turn the rivers into blood as well. Is when something supernatural takes place evidence of God's endorsement? What? Explain. Yeah, very good. Satan said he, the Bible says that even Satan comes as an angel of light. He can do many things he can mimic. Many things he can do. It is vital. Whoops, here we go. I haven't even finished that one. Spiritually sensitive believers have always felt the need for critical discernment of professed religious teachers and their pronouncements. And today, with the sweeping inroads of numberless cults and occultic forces, the need for spiritual discernment is urgent. Discernment, discernment, discernment. What is discernment? Raise your hand if you have a definition, or you can just kind of give me an example of discernment. Paul?
The ability to biblically determine whether something is right or wrong.
Yes. Amen. Amen. So you are comparing something to what? Biblically, is this right or is this wrong? Have you ever been up against something or something happened, somebody said something, and you go, man, something's not right here. You have what my wife calls a check in your spirit. Where does that check in your spirit come from? It's the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit going to put a check in your spirit? If you never read His Word, is He going to put a check in your spirit? No, He uses God's Word to put a check in your spirit, even if you can't remember where it was found in the Bible. But you're in your Bible so much, you're in your devotions consistently. The more you get to know the Lord, the more you're in His Word. Folks, you're going to develop that what I call a check in your spirit, that ability to discern, even if you can't explain it right then. And sometimes, simply because you can't explain it, people say, well then, since you can't explain it, then why don't you go for it? No, there's times when I've got to stop and I've got to go, you know, I don't understand, but there's something wrong with this. I'm going to wait. I'm going to see what happens here. There's nothing wrong with you instead of just jumping in saying, you know, I'm going to wait until I know more. It is vital. This is by a commentator by the name of Linsky. It is vital to find out whether the spirits, these prophets and their inner spiritual character, what is in their hearts are really from God. Note well that all Christians are told to do this testing. It is not taken out of their hands and reserved for the clergy of the church. Well, I'll just wait until see what Pastor does. Don't wait on me. Where's your spiritual discernment? Do not, without reservation, just accept the opinion of a pastor. You need to have biblical discernment too. In fact, a man I highly respect thought that this was of the Lord, this Asbury University revival was of the Lord. And I vehemently disagree with him. The common test for genuine revival seems to be relatively modern awakenings. People tend to determine whether this is truly a revival, not by the Bible, well, let's disclose that, but they go back to the Great Awakenings of the early 1700s and another awakening in the 1800s, and they go, well, see what happened back then? How did those revivals take place? Now we can today determine whether we're having a revival of what happened then. Why do we do that? I've read of those revivals. I've read George Whitfield's biography. I've read Jonathan Edwards' biography. And even George Whitfield, who was used of God the United States of America was being prepared for the revolution, many thought back then, because of what the revivals that were taking place. And the Lord used George Whitfield. But man, there was a lot of shady stuff happening in those revivals. A lot of things that even upset him. People would get up and start screaming and yelling. That's not of the Lord, which I'm going to show you here in just a minute. That doesn't mean people can't get emotional, can't get excited. But you've got to be careful. Did you raise your hand, Travis?
I saw a video of someone supposedly casting
out at the Asbury?
Yeah. And it was just some random woman screaming, "Jesus, come out."
Yeah. But who are you? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So people look at those past revivals and they, man, if people screamed and hollered and ran around and waved or raised their hands, then that's generally the standard we have today by which today's revivals are judged. There was a man in the Bible, Simon the sorcerer, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, here's the reason, this man is the great power of God. So here's another instance where supernatural things were taking place, and this man was actually opposing the gospel. And Paul had to go up to, not Paul, but Peter had to go up to him and rebuke him. He claimed to be saved. Remember, there was a false profession of salvation that he had made, I believe. So many are saying that the Asbury experience is of God. So let's look at a number of verses here. I don't have them up on the screen, but let's start with 1 John 2:18, because we're going to judge things by the scripture. And just let's just see some of the warnings that were given in the Bible by which we should test the spirits. Please understand what John wrote in 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Keep that in mind. Now go to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Wow. What he said happened. What he did with his hands, it happened. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Why is God giving this warning? Because people are seduced by signs and wonders. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is difficult. This would be difficult. If somebody came and they performed some kind of a wonder or some kind of a miracle, you would say, that's of God. Folks, if I was not a believer and I stood up here and I don't know, what kind of a wonder could I do that would impress you, somebody? Gravitate? No, not gravitate. Levitate. Yeah. I'm already practicing gravitation. But if I could levitate somehow, you would say, I mean, wouldn't that freak you out? What else? What's that? Yes, it would. Oh, healing. You know, if somehow I was able to heal somebody. Well, just because I do it. Oh, he must be of God. That's what God's warning about here in Deuteronomy 13. Verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, what? Shall be put to death. Now, that's not what we do today. This is an Old Testament theocracy. If that happened in that under that government, they were to be stoned. Put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. We don't do this today, but we can practice the same kind of extreme separation that I've been preaching about. And then there's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I'll just read it to you. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The longer time goes, the more people are going to start departing from the faith, listening to seducing spirits. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think one of the biggest things that the devil uses to deceive people is emotion. Can I ask a question without starting a riot in here? Who is more emotional, men or women? Whoa, that was fast. Who answered that? She says with the stone look on her face. Would you ladies agree that women are more emotional? I mean, how many times has somebody given a testimony in here? What are all the ladies doing? You know, is there emotion? This is not knocking it. This is not knocking it. So who's, ladies, now this is a test. Let's see if you're going to get this one. So who's more logical, men or women? Whoa.
All men.
She says, with a scowl on her face. That doesn't mean that men are always logical. And it doesn't mean that women are always emotional. But generally speaking, the men are more logical, the women are more emotional. So when you start seeing it becoming very, 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 very prevalent where men are becoming emotional, what's happening in our society? Tell me.
Feminism.
Feminism. Yeah. But it's not feminism, it's men's reaction to feminism by becoming effeminate. Taking on the characteristics of emotion. It doesn't mean that men can't get emotional. I'm not saying that. But generally speaking, when men become super controlled by their emotions, there's a problem here. So it's typical of men to be more logical and less emotional, and of women to be less logical and more emotional. Praise God He made us this way. And we've got to understand that. God made us this way. Why? Because sometimes men are so stone cold that they need some emotion in their life. And sometimes you women are so illogical, you need a man to put you in your place. You guys are going to have fun going home today, aren't you? Mm-hmm. But it's true. God has made us to complement each other. My wife often jokes, and she's joking. She says, "Let's talk about our feelings." And I say, "Let's not." You know, because I'm not interested in, you know. Better move on. You know, 75 years ago, and most of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about fundamentalists. I'm a fundamentalist. Most fundamentalists, and even those who would just count themselves as conservative Christians, would not have been influenced by the Asbury Revival. Would you agree with me, some of you older folks? 75 years ago, they would say, "This is not right." And yet today, the same is not true. What's happening in our society? Effeminism is what I'm going to call it. Effeminism. Do I have this up on the screen? Yeah, right here. I went to Asbury's website, and I couldn't copy and paste, so I had to type it, so there may be some mistakes in this. You know what happened in 1970 at Asbury? Z.T. Johnson, retired president of Asbury College, became mayor of Wilmore. That's the town Asbury's in, Kentucky, on January 1st. On February 3rd, Dean Custer B. Reynolds, scheduled to speak in chapel, felt led to invite persons to give personal testimony instead. Many on campus had been praying for spiritual revival and were not... See, there's a mistake. And we're in an expectant mood. That's a mistake. Shouldn't say not. Soon there was a large group waiting in line to speak. They were lining up in the auditorium to get up on the platform to speak. A spirit of powerful revival came upon the congregation. The chapel was filled with rejoicing people. Classes were canceled for a week. But even after classes resumed on February 10th, Hughes Auditorium was left open for prayer and testimony. These sessions were presided over by Reynolds, Clarence Hunter, and other faculty. Okay, I am giving in order exactly what it says on the website. What's the very next thing it says? In May, the first Ichthus Christian Rock Festival was held in Wilmore. You know who was basically pushing that? So these people who are pushing this rock festival are having a revival. You think that was a true spiritual revival? You think it was probably something that was just filled with a lot of emotion. You see, when this right here is a characteristic of people bringing rock music into the church, that's one of the indicators that let's do that, Dave, and we can fill the auditorium, we can all get emotional, and we can all start dancing around just like they did around the golden calf and having ourselves a really good time. And then call it revival. I once attended a meeting with a pastor friend of mine. In fact, it was Jim Rice in Loveland. And there was a lot of disorder in this meeting. Guys were just kind of screaming and hollering and waving their arms and stuff like this. And afterward, I was just telling him how I'd just been reading in my devotions. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, and I'll have it up on the screen for you. And there, Paul is telling Titus, you know, that the men need to be sober. And he's saying the men need to be sober. And I had been studying that word sober. In fact, just turn to Titus 2, because you're going to need to see, because the word is used again. Titus 2, 1. But speak now the things which become, that is, they adorn sound doctrine. Here's what adorns sound doctrine. The very first thing that Paul says to Titus, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience. That word sober is used only here in the book of Titus. You say, wait a second, Pastor. Look at verse 4. There it's used of young women to be sober. Different Greek word. It's not the same word. And I believe it's used one other time in that chapter. Oh, yes, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. But it's still not the same word. It's a different word. There in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, is defined, I think, yeah, I have this up on the screen. Here are some synonyms. Clear-headed, self-controlled. Clear-headed, self-controlled. You look at it, you'll see that same word used in 1 Timothy 3, 2. A bishop, that is a pastor, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, self-controlled, clear-headed. 2 Timothy 4, 5. But watch thou in all things. You know what that word is? It's the word for sober. But be sober, be clear-headed, be self-controlled in all things. Do you know what's happening? Go to 2 Timothy. In fact, it's just a page previous in my Bible to Titus chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where you see that in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. What has he been talking about in this passage? He's been talking about the time will come in verse 3 when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, turning away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But you be sober. So in contrast to doing what they're doing in those previous verses, you be sober. You be self-controlled. Other passages. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. First thing, be clear-headed. Be self-controlled. First Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore clear-headed, self-temperate, self-controlled, and watch unto prayer. And then you'll remember this one. Be clear-headed, self-controlled. Be vigilant. Why? Yeah, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, the devil gets a foothold when people, especially men, are not self-controlled, when they're not clear-headed, when they just start acting like wild men. That word sober means that Men, especially, we are to be self-controlled, clear-headed. We're to be sober. Not overcome with emotion, where you start doing ridiculous things. Have you ever been in a meeting where somebody got out of control? In a church service where somebody got out of control? I have. And the people who like it and say it's spiritual, I look over at them and you know what they're doing? They're pointing and laughing. Now, if that's spiritual and they say it is, why are you laughing? It's a show. So let's talk about Asbury University. With that kind of a background, this is right off their website, Academic Excellence, Spiritual Vitality. They're located on 1 Macklem Drive, Wilmore, Kentucky, and the phone number is given there. As I was looking at their website, this is a few weeks ago before we left to go to Europe, I noticed that their chapel includes contemplative worship. It just says right there. On their calendar, I went to their calendar of events, and on one day, they were having contemplative worship in chapel. How many of you have heard of contemplative worship or prayer? Not very many, and it doesn't surprise me. It does not surprise me. How many of you who've heard of it know what it is? I had forgotten what it was. I had to go back in my notes to look it up because I remember contemplative worship and prayer is, remember how I said a check in your spirit? I remember, so I'm reading their calendar, contemplate, ooh, I need to go back and look that up. And indeed, when you look up contemplative worship, this whole revival thing makes sense there because you know what contemplative worship is? And that's all we have time for is talking about contemplative worship, because this is interesting. Okay, so what is contemplative worship or contemplative prayer? This is an article somebody wrote. Contemplative prayer is not biblical prayer, no matter how spiritual it may sound. Contemplative prayer, rather, is turning your mind off, putting it into neutral in order to, out loud please, okay, now, experience is a big word. In order to experience silence, at which point we somehow encounter God. All New Agers, occultists, and Eastern mystics teach this type of praying along with certain individuals within Christianity, both in the past and now. The article that has that was back in 2007 or 2008. Today, it's becoming less and less well known. By name, but not so in practice. People are practicing this and they don't even know they're doing it because it has now become entrenched in churches, evangelical churches. It has become entrenched, this contemplative prayer. You've got singers, Bethel and Hillsong and so forth. I think that article you sent me, Travis, that video had them talking about Hillsong and Bethel. They get into this contemplative stuff a lot. But the scriptures teach no such prayer methodology. Paul said, I shall pray with the spirit and I shall pray with the mind also. He does not say that he will pray with the spirit or the mind, but the spirit and the mind. Throwing our minds out of gear and trusting God to fill it with whatever he desires not only has no biblical warrant, but is an open invitation to spiritual deception. I agree 100% with this guy. Heidi Swander had read a book. Is this the one? I think she had read a book by Ray Youngen. I forget the title of the book. I've got all my documentation here. Oh, it's A Time of Departing by Ray Youngen. These are things I saved from way back in 2007. In its pure form, contemplative prayer is practiced by sitting still, quieting, and concentrating on your breathing, and repeating a word of choice. Maybe the name Jesus, for instance, over and over again. You are to concentrate on that word and your breathing. and to work to eliminate all thoughts from your mind. Over a period of 20 minutes and with practice, you can enter into the silence. Your mind is blank. You have, in fact, hypnotized yourself, and it is in the silence where God allegedly speaks to you. Is this okay? Is anybody having a check in your spirit right now? Or are you going, ooh, I'd like to do that? This is dangerous. The Christian is never, never to empty your mind. You are constantly to fill it with God's word. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. It is constantly there. When somebody says, you just need to open your mind up, concentrate on your breathing. Sounds a lot like yoga, you know. But that's new age type stuff. And you know something? Yoga works. Controlling your breathing works. But when you are telling, when you're doing it this way for this reason, you got problems. Have you ever started hyperventilating because of something? Hey, control your breathing is going to help you. So I'm not saying breath control is not something that we should practice. We should, but when you're doing it in this contemplative worship thing, you're in trouble. The evangelical consensus has shifted decidedly in the past two decades. This is John MacArthur, whom I disagree with on a lot of things, especially on separation, but on this, he is spot on. The evangelical consensus has shifted decidedly in the past two decades. Our collective message is now short on doctrine and long on, there it is again, experience. Thinking is deemed less important than, okay, there you've got the logic versus the emotion. The love of sound doctrine that has always been a distinguishing characteristic of evangelicalism has all but disappeared. Add a dose, messed up that spelling, add a dose of mysticism to this mix and you have the recipe for unmitigated spiritual disaster. Folks, I am giving you this background because when you get on Asbury's website, that's what they say. Experience spirituality at Asbury. So, what is one of the emphases at Asbury? Experience. When it comes to spirituality, hey, join in the experience. That should send a check to your spirit. Later on, just some interesting information about Asbury, enrollment statistics for fall of 2022. Just gives you the undergraduate enrollment, the graduate enrollment, total university enrollment. And then they talk about some religious affiliations on campus. And you can tell by this ecumenical list here, Assembly of God, Baptist, Christian Church, Christian and Missionary Alliance, Free Methodist, Independent Community, Presbyterian, Nazarene, Salvation Army, and United Methodist. And you have to get them all there to make everybody feel at home, and so you compromise in order to allow for all these different things to come together. And then you wonder about that revival that's taking place. Revival of what? That right there doesn't prove it, but it's just another indicator. I've got to stop there, but we've got a couple minutes for questions. Paul? Absolutely, under the Wesley tradition, John and Charles Wesley, who George Whitfield was a very good friend. Wesleys were in England. Whitfield was from England, came to the United States, preached revivals along the coast. Wonderful preacher, thousands of people saved. And the Wesleys were into experience a lot. But it wasn't overdone. They were very much solid men who, you know, you need to test this by the word of God. A lot of our hymns are written by Charles Wesley. Is it Charles or John? Charles, I believe. Yeah, Charles Wesley. In fact, you can look them up in the back. You know, you can go and say, okay, here's the composer and who was it? Some wonderful hymns. So it was founded, and they quote the Wesleys quite a bit on their website. Other questions or comments? Karen? Yes, I can pray for someone to be healed. And I believe God, in many cases, chooses to do so. Amen. Before I let you go, I've got all this stuff on contemplative worship. And here's one. Contemplative is impacting radio Bible class. How many of you get the daily bread? Watch out. Contemplative worship has entered into the daily bread. Here's an ad I cut out of a magazine by the Navigators down in Colorado Springs, and it's about kids, encourage a lifetime of passion for Christ through prayer. And here's the issues that are available. One of them is circled right here, contemplative prayer, put out by the Navigators, teaching kids contemplative prayer. So it's permeating a lot of places, a lot of people, and what they do. So you just need to be aware of that. There's so much more. That book by Ray Young and I read, here's the book, Time of Departing by Ray Young. And it's actually a very good book. I read this in 2007. If you're interested in just coming and looking at the pages here, I've got a lot of highlights in here. Feel free to do so. Well, let's close in prayer.